So this week we're going to finish up our discussion of repentance before we move on to the doctrine of faith, and we're going to be looking specifically today at the differences between true and false repentance. The differences between true and false repentance. And the text we're going to be using to launch from is 2 Corinthians 7:10, which says, "For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death." This is a really important text that reveals some incredibly important things about repentance. And it shows us that there's two types of sorrow, at least two types of sorrow, or if you will, sadness for sin. There's at least two reasons, two general categories of why we as humans feel bad about the mistakes we've made. One is purely a sorrow that comes from the world that's shallow and it doesn't result in true repentance. But then there is a godly sorrow. There is God working in our hearts to see our sin as it is. And this godly sorrow moves into true repentance, real repentance. So it's so important that we get this. And we're going to be looking at this this morning. And one thing we see from this, I think from this text, is that without true godly sorrow and repentance that comes from God, there is no salvation. There is not a brand of Christianity that's repentless, that's free of repentance. If you have not experienced real, true repentance in your life, you're not saved. You can't be saved without repentance. It takes a radical reorientation in our hearts towards God that repentance is to be saved. And then after having come to know the Lord, then a lifestyle of repentance issues forth, because as we move on as Christians, we still struggle, don't we? We still stumble. We still succumb to temptation. We still sin at times. And we can even get into patterns of sin as Christians. And we need God's light. And that's not repentance that saves us from hell at that point. It's repentance that saves us from sin robbing our testimony as a Christian. Does that make sense? And so repentance is something not that you do once at the beginning of Christianity, although that's essential. And if it hasn't happened, you're really not a Christian. But it's something then that issues into a lifestyle of continually turning to the Lord and continually allowing Him to speak to our hearts and continually rectifying our hearts and lives in the presence of God. So it's so important that we get that. Now let's pray as we begin this morning and look into this true and false repentance. Lord, we just acknowledge our need of light, our need of Your help and Your gracious supply, Your gracious promise that if we draw near to You, You draw near to us. If we cry out to You for help, that You answer us, that whatever we pray according to Your will, You do. And we thank You, Lord, that we know it's Your will, that we walk in the light, that we walk in truth, that we walk with You in sincerity and joy and peace and holiness, Lord. We know that's Your will. So this morning, Lord, I'm asking, as a good shepherd, Lord, as You are a good shepherd, Your word says Your sheep know Your voice, Lord, today that we would hear Your voice in our hearts, that light would come and would dislodge us from any lie, from any deception, from any self-centeredness, from any sin that's holding us. Lord, we desire that. I desire that. I pray that where we don't desire that, You would change our desires. You would work in us both to will and to act according to Your good purpose, Lord. And that's, Lord, we're that lost. We need You to draw us. We need You to give us grace this morning. We thank You that that's Your plan, that Your initiating love is here already in the presence of the Holy Spirit through the work of Jesus Christ. And we thank You in advance, Lord, for what You're going to do. Now speak, Lord, as we yield our ears and hearts to You. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing about repentance, true and false repentance, is that true repentance will be seen by its motives. We've talked about this concept the last couple of weeks, that asking why we do what we do is so critically important. So the question I would ask is, why are you sorrowful? Why have you been sorrowful for any sin or moral failures in your life? Ask yourself that question. Maybe you're struggling with something today. Maybe there's something in your life that you're aware of and you're beginning to feel some conviction. Maybe it's somehow the way you've responded to someone. Maybe coming to church this morning, you dishonored Christ in your behavior or your attitudes towards someone in the home or something. Okay, why are you sorry? Why are you feeling sorrow about that? And then related to that, why now? Why is it that you feel sorry or sorrow about that today and not yesterday or not last year? Ask yourself questions like this. Why is this thing bothering me now and it didn't bother me yesterday? Why am I aware of this now and it wasn't an issue, even though it might have been in my life a year ago or 10 years ago or 30 years ago? Because when we ask these questions, it exposes motives. And what worldly sorrow is, it's worldly motives for feeling sorry. What do you mean, Dane? Well, it's possible to be sorry about something that's been exposed in my life because of the trouble it's brought. And we all understand that. You get in trouble, it's not fun to be in trouble. But am I sorry about whatever this issue is because it got exposed and it makes me look bad? Or maybe it's caused me to lose something that's precious to me. Maybe I got caught doing something illegal and now I'm going to lose my job. I might even lose my freedom. Might lose my family. Might lose my marriage. You know, is that why primarily I'm sorry about whatever this issue is? Or are there deeper reasons as well? And I think we all can relate to understanding the consequences. Sin has consequences, even temporary consequences, isn't it so? And many of us can bear witness in our lives, maybe further back. We say, yeah, you know, I really got off track, and I wish I could go back 20 years and redo that season of my life because, wow. And we all have issues like that. Maybe it's a stronghold in your character today that you're working on. Why are you concerned about it? Is it because of what people think, or is it because of what God thinks? Have you come to deeply realize and feel contrition for your rebellion against God and disregard of His love and His mercy and the extravagant cost He paid at Calvary for you to be rescued? Have you come to see that sin robs God of the glory that He could have in your life and robs you and those you love of the blessing that you could be to them if you were right? Or that's a godly reason for repentance. That's a godly sorrow. Or did you just get caught and embarrassed in one of your secret sins and now you're trying to manage your losses, cover your backside, win back lost approval, smooth over a mess, get your job back, reputation back, friend or spouse back? Those reasons are worldly sorrow. And do not result in real repentance, in real heart change. And that's, so true repentance is seen in its motives. If your sorry is primarily about what you have personally lost or the opinions of people around you, then you have not yet come to true repentance. Godly sorrow and true conviction of sin can begin at that worldly level. Many times it does. We get caught and our sin gets exposed, for instance. Something happens and we become aware of something. We're embarrassed. I can't believe I acted that way in public. Oh, you know, whatever. And at first, it's just personal embarrassment. But then that can oftentimes result in us begin asking these questions. Okay, why? Why am I acting that way? And if we allow the Holy Spirit, He'll begin to take us a little deeper and show us those deeper issues that are really between me and God, between you and God. Does that make sense? So that's the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. We want to move from worldly sorrow into true godly sorrow because that's where repentance will be found. Okay, number two. True repentance is not selective in its scope or in its reach. Now, worldly sorrow will focus only on exposed issues. And even perhaps while I'm dealing with some exposed issue in my life, I might be secretly, even willfully, hiding other sins in my life. That's worldly sorrow. That's not true repentance. False repentance is very selective. Okay, God help me with this issue, but not this. I'm not even inviting you to deal with this. Something I know is not right in my life, and I'm asking for help here, wanting to deal with this, but I'm selecting what I give God access to. That's a worldly type of sorrow. It's not true repentance. True repentance has not come when I'm still in the driver's seat saying, God, you can talk to me about this, but you can't talk to me about that. That's not repentance. That's religiosity. That's dead works, is what that is. It's damage control, cover up, spin, image management, picking and choosing what I want to deal with before God. That's not true repentance. A very, I guess I would say, a scary passage of Scripture to me as a pastor can be found in the Sermon on the Mount. Don't flip over there. I'm just going to paraphrase it. But in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, Jesus says this, and he's talking to very religious people, and he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, not everyone who calls me Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. He says, just because you say, Lord, Lord, just because you say, Jesus is my Savior, does not mean you're going to heaven. And then he goes on and he says, for many will say to me on that day, he's talking about judgment day, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles in your name? And Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, you workers of lawlessness. So here's a group of people. He says, many people. Many will say to him on the day of judgment, they'll stand before Jesus and hear him say, depart from me, I never knew you. And they're going, whoa, 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 Jesus. Didn't I preach the gospel? Didn't I go around the world praying for people and doing all these good things? And he says, I'll tell them, I never knew you. Your works were works of lawlessness. Well, isn't preaching the gospel God's will? Yeah, and it can be my will for reasons other than God's reasons, because it's a career, makes a name for myself. It's possible to do godly things, but for personal image, for personal advancement. And evidently, there were these people that were preachers. So maybe that explains some of the stuff we see from time to time around the world in the news, in Christian celebrities and even unknown preachers, that things happen. We realize, man, they weren't who we thought they were. Well, it's not just preachers. It's rank and file. It's possible for all of us to have, for anyone, to be in a place like this where our repentance is not real. It's selective in scope. We're still in control of our lives, and we're telling God what He has permission to deal with. You know, you guys have heard about the submarine that was exploring the Titanic, that vessel, marine vessel. I didn't look a lot into the story, but obviously there was a massive equipment failure. And these people lost their lives. But can you imagine, and I'm not reading all the stories, maybe you are, but evidently there were people ahead of time saying, wait, there's something not right with this submarine. There's some tests we've run. There's something suspect here. But they pushed through anyway, didn't they? Can you imagine, say, the owner of this submarine being made aware that there's three significant things in this submarine that are danger. They're not operating right, and they could be fatal. They could be lethal if not addressed. And him saying, well, we don't really have time. I'll tell you what, just deal with that one. Don't worry about those two. And then the submarine goes down and implodes, and everybody loses their life. You know, sin is not your friend. Sin is not our friend. Sin always will take you farther than you want to go. You think you're in control of sin? Now, you might feel like you are right now, but it'll take you farther than you want to go. Sin's not our friends. And if I am friendly with sin still, I must question whether or not I'm really in a place of repentance. Because if I'm friendly with this sin, but I'm acting like I'm against this sin, something is out of whack there, see? The whole submarine needs to be surrendered to truth. The whole life needs to be surrendered to truth, as far as you know it. As far as the light we have, okay? So that leads us to the next point, is that true repentance is a heart-wide return. True repentance is a heart-wide return to God. Turning to God with no contingencies, no reservations, no bargaining. There's no conscious friendliness with sin in my life. If I'm in a place of true repentance, that means there's no conscious awareness of ongoing conflict in my life if I'm truly repentant. Now, Can a person be in true repentance and say, I'm struggling in an area? Yeah, sure. I'm struggling in this area. But it's not saying, and God, I'm not going to deal with it. You might be in a place where you're repentant and you're broken over some struggles in your life, some sins. Maybe it's an addiction. And you say, I just don't want that anymore. Yeah, there was a season where I loved it, but I there's this area in my life now I'm not happy with. See, that can be real repentance. You've come to a place of seeing it as it is. You may not know exactly how to get free yet, but you're acknowledging, you're walking in the light that you had. That's repentance. But spinning it, calling it something else, giving yourself permission to continue to secretly operate in that, that's not repentance. That's not the fruit of a real relationship with Christ. Can a Christian, a real Christian, get into a condition like that after having been saved? Yeah, you can. It's a dangerous place to be. Because if you're in that condition and you go on and go on and go on, it suggests after some time that you may never have truly met the Lord in the beginning. If you don't come back around, it probably suggests you never knew the Lord to begin with. These are serious issues. Sin is serious. It's so serious that God Himself had to take on human flesh and die on the cross, absorbing your sin, absorbing the wrath of God, which sin deserves on our behalf. It's serious business. Sin is serious. You know, an interesting example about this heart-wide return to the Lord is the biblical story of Zacchaeus. You remember the story? Zacchaeus, you know, in children's church we learned that Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. You remember the story? Well, he was a very small in stature, chief tax collector. So he was a Jew, but he worked for the Romans, and he was a chief tax collector, which meant he had a lot to do with a lot of tax collectors, over a lot of tax collectors who were taking money from the Jews for the Romans. So he was not a popular guy, and they were known to be cheats, to pilfer and to overtax. And so here's this guy, but he began to hear about Jesus, and something strangely was happening in his heart. He had a hunger to know more about Jesus. Now look, listen, the devil doesn't give you hunger for Jesus. The devil doesn't give you interest in Jesus. He had a desire to see Jesus, Jesus was coming through the town. He wasn't stopping. He was passing through, and Zacchaeus thought, this may be my only chance to encounter Jesus, to see Jesus. And so he ran up ahead, anticipated the route, ran up ahead, climbed up in a tree, and when Jesus passed by, Zacchaeus could see Jesus. There was a hunger in his heart. Let me tell you, hunger for Jesus is a gift. It is a gift. It is one of those gifts that helps us repent. Jesus Himself works in our hearts to hunger for Him. We left to ourselves, we would never hunger for the things of God. We would be just happy with sin for the rest of our life. But God loves us, and he draws us by His Spirit. So Zacchaeus was up in the tree. It says Jesus stopped and looked up in the tree and said, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. And it says He hurried down and received him gladly. So there was this gladness to receive Jesus. And all of a sudden, this is what comes out of Zacchaeus' mouth. Unpremeditated or unprovoked by Jesus, this is not a response to Jesus preaching to him. He says, Master, if I have wronged anyone, he says first, Master, I'm going to give half of my money to the poor. And if I have wronged anyone, I'll pay back fourfold how I wronged them. Which was an open admission that he knows he had cheated people. Probably so many people, there was no possible way that he could even begin to remember all their names. But it was just this wide wholesale repentance across the board. Lord, money's been my God. I just pour it out to you, Lord Jesus, and put your finger on anything, Lord, and I'll pay back fourfold. See, that's that heart-wide thing that happens when repentance is truly happening. Maybe you've experienced that, maybe you haven't. I pray that you have. There comes a place where, in the presence of God, where we can so yield our heart to Him that we are conscious of nothing that we are holding back from God. We may be aware of areas that He's put His finger on, and now I'm dealing with it, but I'm consciously not in open conflict with the will of God. That's true repentance. Reminds me of something that happened years ago. We were having a public baptism. Two men were being baptized. They were brothers. So they're being baptized. We're in a pond, and the whole church was gathered there on the banks of it. And as I finished baptizing the last, there were several people who were baptized. As I finished baptizing the last one, I'm still out in the water. And I just have this sense, this strong sense, that God is dealing with someone's heart. There's someone there that needs to respond to the gospel. And I said, I just feel like there's somebody else here. You perhaps came and you weren't coming to be baptized, but now seeing this and hearing the gospel preached this morning, your heart is being tugged at. Jesus is calling you to surrender to Him. To surrender your heart and your life. And you just feel like you're ready to do that. And you're thinking, oh, I should be baptized. I wish I could be baptized. See, that desire, that motivation is from God. And I said, if that's you, we'll find a way to find you a towel and get you some dry clothes. Why don't you just come on down here? And all of a sudden, this guy comes pushing through the crowd. And I knew him because he worked for my dad for years. And he was the stepdad of the two guys who'd been baptized, the two grown men who'd been baptized. He was an older gentleman. Didn't know a whole lot about his life. And I mean, he's coming down, and he's taking his billfold out, handing it to people as he's sort of taking his cigarettes out of his pocket. He's just coming down, and his eyes are big like this. And I said, Charlie, what is God saying to you? He goes, it's time for me to get right. It's time for me to just give it all to Jesus. And I said, so you're surrendering to Jesus. You're putting your hope and faith in His death for you, that your sins can be forgiven there, and you're surrendering your life. He goes, yes, yes. I said, and you want to show that faith through your public baptism. He goes, I'm ready. He said, I've been thinking about this a long time. It's time. I said, sounds like the right thing to do. So baptized that brother that day in the name of the Father, the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. They began coming to church. They had just come that day to witness the baptism of their sons. And they began over the next several weeks to come to church and be a part of it. I got a phone call one day, and Charlie says, Dane, could you come out some evening this week and sit with me and Irene? We need to talk to you about something, honey. Sure. So I went out there. We sat. They had an above ground pool. We sat there in the shade drinking sweet tea. And Charlie said, there's something that's been tugging at my heart, Pastor. I said, what is that? He goes, well, he said, Irene and I have been together for 16 years. He said, but we were never married. I went, I didn't know that. I don't think anybody else knew that in the congregation. And I said, oh, okay. He says, now in Texas law, we're common law married. There's common law marriage, so we're common law married. What do you think about that? You think that is enough in God's sight? And by the grace of God, I had enough wisdom from God in the moment to realize I don't need to get between this man and his God here. Because it's not my voice that he needs to respond to, it's God's voice that he needs to respond. It doesn't matter what everybody in the world says. And I said, Charlie, it really doesn't matter what this preacher thinks or what the next preacher thinks. What matters is what does God think and what's God saying to you? He said, we need to get married. We need to get married inside of God. And I said, okay. He said, can you do it? And I said, absolutely, I can do it. And then he comes up with this. And he goes, and we've already decided, I'm sleeping that end of the trailer in the guest room and she's sleeping in the other end. We're not sleeping in the same bed until we get married. I didn't say a word to him. None of this. And so what did I see? I saw just what Jesus saw when Zacchaeus came down on that tree. You know what Jesus said? He said, today salvation has come to this house. Today salvation has come to this house. And when Charlie, I'm sitting there drinking iced tea, I'm thinking, man, this is God. God is working powerfully right here. Because what's he doing? The whole heart is opened up and says, Lord, nothing's off limits. Have you ever been to that place in your life where the whole heart is open to God? It can be scary. It's very scary. It's like being out of control. And what sin is you being in control. It doesn't have to be gross and ugly. It's just me being in control of my heart and my life. And what repentance is me surrendering control. And letting God be the one who calls the shots, calls right and wrong, and is able to point out what is important and what's not important. That was a beautiful, beautiful witness to their faith, their new faith in Christ. So number three, repentance is a heart-wide return to God. Okay, number four, true repentance surrenders to Christ's control, as we're already really kind of nailing on that. True repentance surrenders to Christ's control. See, it's not just our behavior at the end of the day. It's not just our behavior that's at issue here. It's the very ownership of our lives. It's our very hearts that God is after. He's not just wanting to shine us up a little bit. He's wanting to actually possess our lives. Amen? There's a verse in Acts 3:19 that says this, "Therefore repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Therefore repent and return. Return to God. So it's not just dealing with behavioral issues, but it's returning to God. See, God wants you. He wants your heart. He wants all of your heart. He wants all of my heart. And so repentance is not just focusing on outward things. It is that, but it's also yielding the very core of my being and heart to the Lordship of Jesus, where He now is Lord and Savior and Master. Now get this, behavioral improvements, anger management, cleaning up your language, addiction recovery, all of those things important. But all those things without a full surrender of your life, of your heart, to the Master, to Jesus, it can be just the rebellious you with a new paint job. You're cleaning up some areas in your life, but it's still you who's the master of your life. You're calling the shots. You've not truly surrendered to God. Here's an old Ford truck. I have dreams about restoring an old Ford truck like my first one I drove in. Can you imagine somebody who stole the truck? Somehow it seemed to get away with it. And years and years and years drove that truck and did all kinds of stuff in that truck, all kinds of wrong stuff in that truck. Serve the devil, serve sin in that truck. And the truck's a mess. But at some point, has a change of heart about how he's been treating that truck and goes into a restoration project. Say it's a 70, I don't know what that is. What is that, a 73 Ford truck? I don't know what it is, somewhere back in there. And totally restores that thing, brings it back to just beautiful, pristine condition. And I mean, it's shiny, and it's the interior, the dash, the under, everything, just looking awesome, and people are impressed at the changes in this truck. People who've seen the truck through the years, they're impressed. But you know what? If that truck is not returned to the owner, it's still stolen. Doesn't matter how much outwardly that truck seems to be fixed. If the heart, if the title deed still is being kept from the one who owns it, is still wrong. You and I belong to our Creator by the virtue that He made us. This world belongs to Him. He made it. He created it. And yet everything, almost everything on the world, is in rebellion to Him. And not only did He create us, and do we owe our allegiance to Him through creation, but then, in the midst of our sin and rebellion against Him, He stepped out of eternity and robed Himself in humanity and came among us and pled with us, "Come back to me, come back to me." And they nailed Him to a cross, which in His wisdom was His plan working out for His blood to be shed to cover our sins, to be a payment for our sins, so that we could come back to Him without fear of our sins being judged. So not only by creation, but also through redemption, through the purchase price that Jesus paid at Calvary, do you and I rightfully belong to Him? We belong to Him. And yet everybody is running around like they don't. And it doesn't matter how good I act outwardly. If I have not come to true surrender to the Lordship of Christ, then you at least have to question, have I ever really met Him if I have not surrendered to Him? So I ask you to consider that. Have you ever surrendered fully to the one who created you and who purchased you with His blood? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Return to Him everything that's His. And He's not satisfied with anything less than you. He loves you. He wants you, His son and daughter, back in His presence. Amen. Lastly, number four. True repentance brings refreshing from God's Spirit and supply from His holy people. There is a glorious supply from heaven that's waiting on us to return to Him. Waiting on a full, wholehearted return to the Lord. There is times of refreshing, cleansing that comes from the presence of the Lord. Two hearts that are surrendered to Him. This is the great promise we have in the gospel. Jesus, return to me and I will pour my Spirit out upon you. That's what He promises. But not only that, but He also promises a supply from His people. Look at this verse on the screen here from Acts 26:18. We looked at it a few weeks ago. This is talking about repentance. Repentance is God opening our eyes so that we can turn from darkness to light. And from the dominion of Satan to God. That's talking about lordship, dominion, the rule of the devil. We're leaving the rule, the ownership of the devil, to the ownership of Christ. Okay, but look what He promises to that, to those who turn, who repent. He says that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified, who have been set apart, who have been made holy. Those who have been set apart holy for God. That's what sanctified means. You've been taken out of the world and you've been placed back, set back as belonging to Jesus, belonging to God. And there's an inheritance among that group of people. So here's what I want you to understand that I'm coming to learn is that it's not just that I begin to experience joy and peace and forgiveness and the power of the Holy Spirit in my life when I've surrendered to Jesus fully, but I begin to be able to receive supply from His people who are walking in that kind of place, who are walking in that light. There is a supply from God's people. There is an inheritance among the saints that we can be a blessing to one another because we're walking in the light. 1 John 1:7 says this, if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, what does that mean? That means the wholehearted abandonment to Him. Say, Lord, I want to live in the light as You're in the light. I want to call sin what You sin. I want to see my life the way You see it. I want to respond to You the way You deserve me to respond. I want to walk in the light as You're in the light. He says, we have fellowship. If that's it, whoever's in the light like that has fellowship. There is a powerful Holy Spirit fellowship and support and supply that flows from those kind of people to one another. I don't know how you've experienced that. I trust that that you've experienced ministry from me and from different ones among us. I hope that, but what I even hope more than that is as you walk in the light, as you return to the light, you yourself will become a vessel through which the life and the love of Jesus will tangibly, powerfully begin to minister to one another. Because if I'm not walking in the light, as He's in the light, you know what I do? I hide from the light. What's the opposite of walking in the light? Walking in the darkness. And so if you're not in a place of repentance, if you're not walking in the light of repentance, that means there is stuff that's hidden in you. That means there's stuff where you're refusing God's light, and that means there's darkness in you. And when there's darkness in you, what does that do? It seeks to hide. Darkness, sin in our lives causes us to seek to hide. Hide things and hide from people who are in the light. Because there's something about someone who's walking in the light and you know you're not, you're going to avoid them. I'm learning that. I experienced it in my past when I was in darkness. But I'm starting to learn. Example. A number of years ago, some of the brothers in the church all had motorcycles. We had kind of our own little motorcycle club, and we'd do rides. And there was one of the brothers in the church, regular Sunday attender, who had a bike and a motorcycle. And we would invite him on our little Saturday runs. But for whatever reason, he always had something going on. There was always, I never thought much about it, just like, you know, wish he could be a part of it, but he just never was. One morning at the church, I get a phone call. And it's his wife, and she's clearly upset. She says, Pastor, can you come over to the house? They lived about, I don't know, 10 minutes away, not far from the church. She says, can you come to the house? The police are here. And that's all I can say. And she just called her husband and said, he's in trouble. I said, sure. And I went straight over there, several cars. It was a sting. I thought I knew the guy. Got in there, and the policemen, these that were part of this operation that was going on in the Charlottesville area, this was one of many, and I tell you what, it touches my heart how kind they were to him. Because they waited to put him in the car to take him to the jail until his pastor could come and meet with him. Somebody there had to be a Christian to have that kind of compassion. But he and I, they let us sit in a separate room. He began to tell it. And the thing that got me the most, because sin always takes you farther than you want it to take you. Listen, you think you're controlling it, it'll take you farther than you want to take it. But he said this, I guess you know now why I never went riding motorcycles with y'all. At first I thought, what is... And then I realized he was avoiding light. He was choosing isolation and hiding his sin because he was aware of it. And that's what sin wants to do. Sin wants to destroy you, friend. And the only place where sin gets really dealt the death blow, you say, is at the cross. Yeah, but it's at the cross, and that power comes when we get it into the light. Now, I don't mean that fella, for instance, needed to come to stand up in front of the church and tell everybody his deep, dark secrets. He did not need to do that. That would be the worst, not the worst thing, but one of the worst things for him to do. But what he did need to do, he needed to find somebody who was sanctified by faith, somebody who was walking in the light that he felt he could trust and say, brother, I'm struggling, and this thing's got me, and I don't seem to be able to get rid of it. Can you pray with me? In a secret, quiet, trusted place. That's where it starts. As we walk in the light as he's in light. You know what sin is when it's in the light? You may still be struggling. You may still be addicted to it, but you've brought it into the light. And all of a sudden, it's in the light. It loses its power. And you're in the light. You might still be addicted. You might still be struggling with the sin, but now it's in the light. It doesn't have the power it had before. Walking in the light as he's in the light. And refreshing comes from the presence of the Lord. Comes from the people of God. You remember the prodigal son? He went off into rebellion, took his inheritance, and was partying and just, you know, having a big old time. Then slowly, he lost all his resources, didn't he? Remember how he went down? We call it hitting rock bottom, whatever you want to call it. So here he is at rock bottom. It says a famine came, and he began to be in need. I'll tell you what, however that happens, sin sooner or later will bring you to a place of being in need, of recognizing this is not what I thought it was. And let me tell you, what a gift that is, because that is the earliest steps of repentance. Being in need, recognizing a need to return to the Lord. Amen? So he began to be in need. And he went and hired himself out to an inhabitant of that land and began to feed pigs for this guy. He worked for a hog farmer. And as a Jew, they don't touch pork, they don't eat pork. That was like the lowest down this person could go. And it says he was longing to eat the pods. He was so hungry. He was famished. He was impoverished. He was longing to eat the pig feet. He was so hungry. And it says no one was giving anything to him. No one was giving anything to him. You know, there is a place where God will shut you up. God is so dealing with you. And I would expect in a room as big as this with many people, some of you, the hounds of heaven are after. And may not have been when you got here, but they will be as you go home. The hounds of heaven. They're not actual hounds, but the Holy Spirit. When he brings something into light in our lives, he'll continue to deal with us, and he may not say another thing to you the rest of your life till you deal with that. He's serious about us dealing with what he puts his finger on, see? And the hounds of heaven. And so here is this boy. No one was helping him. It had brought him to a place of complete desperation, and it finally, he says he came to his senses. This is the prodigal son, Luke 15. Came to his senses, came to himself, and thought. Now these are God's thoughts, bringing him to repentance. He said, how many servants in my father's house have soft beds and they got plenty, 3 square meals a day, and here I am starving to death. He says, I'm going to get up and I'm going to return. See, this is repentance. I'm going to return to my father and I'm going to say, Daddy, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. Make me like a servant. Let me live in the servant's quarters. And so he got up with those words and went and found his father completely different than he thought. Before he could even get home, the father came from the big house running and met him in the way. And says, literally, the Greek says he kissed him down his neck. The father just starts kissing his son. His love for him was not conditioned by repentance. The love was already there in the father's heart. But when the father, when the sinner, the sinful son turned, that opened up something in that sinner's heart for those refreshings to come, see? And so that's the cost of willful ongoing sin in our lives, is we are missing out on grace and on pleasures, heavenly pleasures that could be ours. Where are you today, my friends? Where are you? A message like this, I can't imagine anybody hearing this kind of message, myself included as I prepared it. I don't see how anyone can be arrogant after hearing a message like this, because we all know we have sinned in many ways. 1 John tells us this, if you say you have not sinned, you are a liar. We all sin in various ways, and the solution is to acknowledge that, to come into the light as he's in light, to confess our sins. It says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Amen. That's the promise of the gospel. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we just acknowledge in your presence that we are sinners apart from you. Apart from your saving grace, Lord, we're lost. But God, we thank you that in Jesus we have found a Savior. And many of us have found new birth. We have found a new nature to be born in us. Lord, we thank you for what you've done. And now, Lord, I'm praying for those who have and those who haven't met you, that all of us would in a fresh way surrender. We'll surrender fully to you. That we would experience a fresh, deep, heart-cleansing encounter with you in these days, Lord. As we surrender, maybe for the first time, if not for one of many times in our history with you, Lord, that you would give us grace to return. And we thank you that you are giving grace now. Lord, I pray for light. We cry out for light. Friend, I just encourage you, wherever you're at this morning, that you would cry out to God for light. Say, God, help me see. Help me see through your eyes. Help me escape from the lies. Help me escape from the excuses. Help me escape from the permission I've given myself for sin. Lord, help me escape from every way I'm not yielded to you, so that I can get back to you, experience the fullness of your grace and all that you have for me, and can bear fruit that will bring you glory and bring joy to my heart and a blessing to those around me, Lord. That's our prayer. Help us, Lord, like Zacchaeus, to hurry down and receive you gladly this morning. In Jesus' name.